I had coffee with Steve, and I had no expect, you know, we were just going to get together. We went to church together years ago. He's been coming here, just love him to death. And just out of the blue, he said, hey, we want to serve. And he said, we want to serve and going to see sick people in the hospital and sick people at home. And just, it's such a blessing to see people that they're just getting going. They are just getting going. I mean, the anointing those two carry, I encourage you to fake sick so they can come over to your house. Just say, hey, I'm sick. Bring me a meal and come pray with me. They're awesome. Don't you love those testimonies? God's still in the healing business. He really is. Ben, Kelly really liked your belt while you were giving your testimony. She said, Adam, she said nothing about yours. But he has a belt game that you don't have right now. Anyway, how's everybody doing? Good, good. Well, the last couple of times I've spoke, I think last time I spoke, I talked about kind of going to the next round, right? Fighting the good fight of faith. And I'm going to kind of continue on in that same vein, but because a lot of people in the body of Christ, when they're struggling to move forward, the question a lot of times they ask is, where's God in my crisis? But I want to add another question. It's not just where's God in my crisis, where's God in my calm? Meaning, we scream out for God in our crisis, and he is there, but then there's like we serve two different gods, a God of crisis and a God of calm. When things are calm in our life, money's in the bank, everything's good, we have this certain relationship with God. Things are bad, the ship is getting tossed, we have another relationship with God. But what I love about God, he's the one true in God, where Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But we treat him as a God of need. And so where is God in your crisis? Where is God in your calm? See, in Mark, they talk, in Mark, Luke, and Matthew, there's always a story we all know about the boat, right? The boat and the storm. And so turn your Bibles to Mark 4:35. I'm going to read out of the Passion. You like the Passion? Because you're using the Passion. If you're not using the Passion, I would not turn to your Bible to Mark 4:35 because you're not going to be able to follow me. But everyone, this is a story that a lot of people know. And it says, later this day, after it grew dark, Jesus said to the disciples, let's cross over to the other side of the lake. And they had sent the crowd away. They shoved off from the shore with him, and he was teaching them from the boat. And there were other boats that sailed with them. Suddenly, as they were crossing the lake, a ferocious storm arose with violent winds and waves that were crashing into the boat until it almost got swamped. But Jesus was calmly sleeping in the stern, resting on a cushion. So they shook him awake, saying, teacher, don't you even care that all of us are about to die? Fully awake, he rebuked the storm and shouted to the sea, hush, calm down. All at once, the wind stopped howling and the water perfectly became calm. Then he turned to his disciples and said, why are you afraid? Haven't you learned to trust yet? But they were overwhelmed with fear and awe and said to one another, who is this man who has such authority that even wind and waves obey? That makes me really laugh that they're actually, who is this man they've been spending all this time with? He was right there with them. He was right there with them. Think about this. And because a lot of times we elevate the Bible that the characters are not real people having real emotion, real effect about their circumstances, right? We kind of, if you're like me, sometimes I can put them in this category of almost cartoonish, like, because this is the perfect, the author's writing the cartoon, and this is what it looks like, and it sounds great. But you're thinking about 12 men and Jesus in a boat, storms are crashing over, and he's asleep, and they're panicking in their crisis. The crisis is, don't you care that we're going to die? And my point of this is that we sit there in our crisis when Jesus said to them prior, hey, we're going to go to the other side. Right now, sitting in our pews, you say, that's enough guarantee for me. If he says we're going to make it to the other side, no matter what storm I hit, I'm going to make it to the other side. But in the midst of the storm, they're crashing over, and they're all saying in unity, they didn't say only one of them. Did they say, don't you care that we're going to perish? The crisis was there. But here's what I have to say. When we're in these crises and our waves are coming, do we really believe God is who he says he is? Because here's the deal. Sometimes when we get fear in the body of Christ, in our crisis, we can't see anything. We can't hear his voice. We can't see him sitting in the bow of the boat. But here's an interesting observation. There were, to all the people that were shouting, of all the 12, where was the one or two or three go, wait a minute, guys. He just fed 5,000. He just healed the leper. He just walked on water. He just, to remind us where they did. Why didn't Peter tell John, chill, dude? Or Matthew, look and say to John, who's probably panicking in the front of the boat, Jesus, wake up. Because we use one another in our chaos to find peace. But if we all isolate ourselves and look, we can only see our circumstances and we can't see God. We cannot see the Savior of the world sitting in the front of the boat telling us he's going to get us to the other side. Because one thing he said, and he said it in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Turn your Bibles to Nehemiah. Because one of the things I do want to say before we turn there, I said, we always feel better when someone's with us, right? In our suffering, in our crisis, when we feel like someone's better, we feel safer when someone's with us. But here's what we're going to read about here in a moment in Nehemiah and then again in Hebrews is where God says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. So we know he's with us. But let me give you two examples in real life that make you feel safer. How many of you are weightlifters? You lift weights. How many of you have lift weights? You have to raise your hand, Torvik. I'm saying who lifts weights? When you lift weights and you're lifting heavy weights, you have a spotter. And you see the spotter there on your bench press. You see him and you go, I feel safe and I feel like he can help me. And guess what? Anybody here who's lift weights, when you have a spotter, you feel stronger and you can lift more weight. Because you see this person that's there to help you, protect you, and encourage you. And the next step, I didn't have this luxury, but some of you did, where your parents taught you how to ride a bike. I had to teach myself how to ride a bike. But if you taught yourself, if you had someone behind you, now here's a different angle. They were behind you. You had to trust that they were going to be there. You felt they were there when you were pedaling, but then you never knew when they were going to leave or where they were going to let go and walk with you instead of pulling you or pushing you. Think about that. We feel safe when we can see. Then we notch down to, well, I know someone's there and they're running beside me. But here Jesus is in the boat in the middle of crisis. Turn to Nehemiah if you would. Because what I love about God is his consistency in the scriptures. Not only does he say it in the new, but he says it in the old. And they're very simple. You've heard these verses before. But go to Nehemiah 9:19. And it says, thou, in thy great compassion, didst not forsake them in their wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not leave them by day to guide them on their way, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they would go. And they just give the, I just skipped that one, didn't I? Yeah, 9:19. And he said, and light for the way in which they would go. When God was guiding his people, he always promised them he would never leave them. In Hebrews 13:5, he says, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Because when we feel like he's not with us, we feel unsafe. And fear rushes into our thought life. It comes into our thought life and affects everything that we do. Fear even affects your body. So it's not just this spiritual and this mental. It's your body. Your body feels fear. And what happens is when we feel fear, it separates us. We can't hear the voice of God. But he's sitting right there. When I read these verses, I sit there and say, Jesus, you know, like I sit there and go, okay, just sit and wait on God and then I'll move. And I picture God sitting next to me when I'm not doing anything because I got fear. And here I am sitting and Jesus sitting next to me. And he's just looking at me like, dude, I'm right here. Just get up and go, and I'll go with you. You know, we all hear of God in our own voice. That's how I think God talks to me, like, Joey, dude. You know, some of you hear him in King James Version. I don't. You know? But I sit there and picture in the midst of my trauma, in the midst of my crisis, in the midst of my fear, he's just sitting next to me, and he's saying, I'm here, just like they were in the boat. What are you afraid of? I am here. We're going to the other side, so let's walk. And I know when I get up and move, he's standing, walking right with me, just like your dads did when they were teaching you how to ride a bike. They might have let go and said, son, we're going to co-labor here. You're going to pedal, but I'm going to make sure you don't fall. But just knowing your mom or dad or your brother's there makes you feel safe. But it's a knowing. And the question I have for us, with the evidence of Jesus says who he is, why are we not confident in the midst of our crisis that he is here? That he, in the midst of our crisis, that he is sitting there next to you. The Prince of Peace is sitting next to you. Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Peace is in you. But we get fearful. And I'll challenge you with this. I think in a lot of ways, the reason we get fearful is we isolate in the midst of our fear. And so we not only drown out God's voice because we can't hear him, because the fear has a voice and fear is loud. And when fear is speaking to you and you're alone, it's the loudest voice you hear, and then you respond and react to it. But that's the best part about the body of Christ. When we isolate, it's like just lions. They try to isolate the weakness and they go and kill the weakest of the bunch. That's what the enemy tries to do, isolate you with fear to where you go off on your own and not reach out for help. To get encouragement. Matt Gonzalez, y'all remember Matt? He had a great quote, and I love it. He says, every person was created with the ability and tools to recognize the voice of God. The question is not, how do we hear God's voice? The question is, how do we recognize when he's speaking? Love that quote. See, you were created to fight these things, both in the natural and the spirit, right? I mean, Galatians 6, he gives us the full armor of God to fight against this fear. In Romans 12, he talks about the natural mind of renewing our mind. He continually gives us these weapons to fight this fear, because I don't care what you know. I care how you walk life. Do you walk where God is actually giving you peace in your walk? When you wake up to go to work Monday morning, are you in peace or anxiety? When the kids get up at 6, is there peace or is there anxiety? Because God wants you to know that he is there in the midst of your stuff. Because I say that, I mean, my messages are pretty much the same thing with a different verse. Because I want to see people walk fully transformed in a community of believers, being vulnerable, being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and seeing fruit come from their lives that flows over in the lives of others, to see generational revival. And what happens is we panic and freeze and isolate. And guess what? You might isolate yourself when you're the key to someone else's freedom. The freedom that you need to walk in is the freedom that someone else needs to hear about. I love both Adam and Ben's testimony. It reminds us that God is a healer. It reminds us that when we're sick, that God is a healer, that he can actually erase scars. He can actually erase needle marks. He can actually, that the doctor says this is a 1% of all leukemia diagnosis and they're dead within a week, and we say no. I mean, this is the thing that we're dealing with here in the body of Christ, the actual true word of God that tells us these things. But it's easier to believe a spotter on the bench press because you can see him, or a dad following you because you can feel him. But here, what do you feel? You have the power of the Holy Spirit and you can hear his voice. Each and every one of you that is saved, that has been redeemed by the blood of the cross, that has Holy Spirit, can hear his voice. If you allow it to be heard, if you can drown out the voice of fear. Some of my most biggest turnarounds is when I couldn't hear the voice of God for myself. See, we can memorize and quote scripture. Matter of fact, we memorize and quote the very scripture we're afraid to walk in. But sure does sound good. See, being in shape sounds good, but going to the gym doesn't. Is that I think that we can quote all these scriptures with all the authority, but we're afraid to walk in those very scriptures that we're quoting. Anybody ever do that? Someone, you know, something's going on, someone's trying to talk to you, and all you do is quote scripture at them. And you're going, huh, well, you know all this stuff, then why are we talking? I mean, seriously, someone that actually counsels a lot of people, you know, you sit down over a cup of coffee and they're giving you all the verses. And you're going, so what's the problem? Well, I'm having trouble in this area with this relationship. Well, you quoted all the verses, so what's the problem? It's easier to quote them than to walk in them. Because to walk in them, you see, verses are walked out in real life with real people. But to sit there and look in the mirror and quote verses at yourself, there's no fear there. You could preach to yourself all day long. But it takes somebody to get you out of that rut. I love what Bill Johnson said. He said, many of us are educated out of obedience. We educate ourselves so much studying Scripture, memorizing it, which are great, great stuff. But we actually educate ourselves out of obedience because of what I just talked about. We quote verses and quote verses and quote verses that we know, that we've memorized, but fail to walk in. See, leaning into Jesus, hearing his voice and doing what he says is one of the things that we sometimes can't do alone. It takes community. I can tell you, and I'm going to be a little more detailed. When I mentioned to you, I said that there were times when my biggest transformation came from when I couldn't hear God, because I had people in my life. I had people in my life like Jeff and Anne Marie and David Lovelace, or my wife, and people that could get through and come in and encourage me. I have a lot of faults, but one of them is not isolation. Yeah, it's definitely not isolation. But one of the things about it is when I was struggling, and I just go, you know, I was tormented with fear. People can come into my life and speak to that fear, and no matter how much pain it caused. You know, the old verse that we like to quote, faithful wounds of the friend until you're that friend. Right? Until you're the friend receiving that faithfulness. No one likes to receive the faithfulness. Everyone likes to give the faithfulness. But when you're on the receiving end of the faithfulness, and shoot, at my wife's birthday dinner last night, I was on the receiving end of faithfulness. just last night. It's true. She's arguing with me. No, but anyway, it was late. No, but my point is, sorry, get back on track. is that it is faithful, but are we open to hear? Are we open to hear from people that are imperfect, that you know their sin, you know their issues, you know their past, but God puts them in your life because they're anointed and they carry the Holy Spirit, they carry the wisdom of God, and they speak into your life. Someone walks down this aisle and has everything together and is the best orator and preacher and knows the word and feels like he has a perfect life and the perfect clothes, and I'm going, run. I've been doing this for 32 years. Run. You don't find vulnerability, you don't find a willingness to open, and then all you have is chasms of dysfunction that don't want to be dealt with. But guess what? Just like in a zit, this is going to be gross. The pus always comes up. That's on the recording, too. They're going to really enjoy that one. But it's true. The ugliness, it always comes up. You're not getting that vision out of your head right now, are you? Good thing about it is everyone's a teenager one time, and so we know. But are we okay with the faithfulness of friends that come in when we can't hear? Because when we can't hear, people have to speak into our lives. I just think that this the message of vulnerability and openness in the body of Christ to be able to hear the voice, it's pivotal to generational revival. Because guys, and listen, you could, like I said, you could replay my messages almost every week, and there's a thread in them all. We're not here just for us. We're here for others. Until we do business with us, we can't help others. Oh, we have giftings, and I preached on that a month ago about our gifting, stirring our gifting. But what about the mental and the emotional and the mental maturity? Lord gave me this, and I had to paraphrase it because a little bit as I was putting it out, because, you know, there's a lot. I hear it one way, and then I say it, and then other people hear it another way, especially these three up front. And so it said, you can't have true spiritual maturity. We're talking about Ephesians 4, where Paul's talking about spiritual maturity, without continually growing emotionally and relationally. See, the revelations we get have to be walked out and lived out with people. So whatever revelation you get, as it goes through you, has to be lived out with people. You have to be able to take it to people. Because those are the people around you. Look to your left, look to your right. What do you see? A person. When you go to work, what do you see? People. When you go to the movies, people. They're everywhere. When you drive, they're trying to make you angry. They're flipping you the finger. You want to give it back to them. I mean, come on. People's everywhere. All revelation we get. You know, I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I that live. That, you know, Christ lives in me. And you're honking the horn at somebody. We have to live the revelation of Jesus and the cross and forgiveness every day on the road, every day at work, every day in here, because people rub each other. Not love, rub. We rub on each other. And because of that, these revelations that we get from God, we can write them in our journals, and I said this 3 weeks ago, and then we just store them. No, we have to walk in these revelations. What a waste of time to get a revelation that could actually transform your life only to put it on a shelf and say, that's, you know, that's for a later date when I'm more mature. No, that's not what it's for. It's for the now, because you're gonna, someone's going to cross your path that needs that revelation and needs the victory you've had in that revelation. He doesn't speak to you as a suggestion. He speaks to you as to your identity. He is telling you who you are every time he speaks to you. Every time you're counseled in here, most of the time you should be spoken to about your identity, not how you're acting, not what's going on to your life. You don't go to a cancer and say, you're a cancer victim that's going to die. No, you declare life and say where you're going. You don't counsel somebody that's struggling with anxiety and say, this might be your lot in life. No, that was not God's lot in life for people's anxiety or depression. It's to get them out of that. If you're struggling with your children or your marriage, that's not your lot in life. But I can tell you what, 90% of the diagnosis is identity. It's knowing who you are, knowing whose you are, and allowing it to work in your life, not just talk about it. Not just read the verses about it and say, wow, this verse applies to me. I'm going to write it in my journal. I'm going to stick it on my mirror. No, that doesn't work. I've seen it. You can see I'm getting a little worked up because I'm telling you, it's one of those things. The veil is this thin. From the one side to the other side of identity, it's right there. And guess what? It's every day it peels back an onion. I learn more about my weaknesses every day when I rub up against people that love me that will say, hey, Joey, have you thought about this? Hey, Joey, have you thought about that? I love the fact now, you know, it's like faithful the wounds of their friend. They used to be so painful for me. Now I rejoice in it. There's times I can kick back, but then all of a sudden they kick harder. But it doesn't hurt me. It doesn't offend me because, like Anne-Marie said to me last night, the foundation is always love. If it's not love, you'll feel it. So when people love you, they can say anything to you because on the other side of that is freedom. Is this making sense? Because why play games? Why not get up and go? Why not talk about things that are bothering you, but then do something about them? Because I will tell you this. If you know, and I think I'm definitely repeating myself for the sake of, when I repeat myself, that means I really mean it. If you're getting, besides physical stuff, right, but if it's relational and different things and emotional stuff, if we're getting prayed for the same thing for 5 years and not taking a step to change your environment, it's not God's fault. And it's not the people's fault. It's your fault. If you have an addiction and you know it's an addiction and you're getting prayed for the addiction, whatever it is, but still going into it and going, oh, God just doesn't want to deliver me of it now. No. It's taking a step in the direction of coming to the freedom. Just like anything else, you have to take steps. So I want to encourage you guys, if you're not opening your life to somebody and your life is in chaos, I want to encourage you to do that. Because the boat is full of people that should have said, hey, he's delivered us before. I love the fact that Jesus was sleeping. It should have been a great example of, okay, we're going to make this. Can you imagine if just one of them would have kicked back on the cushion with Jesus? Said, hey, no, we're cool. You know, while waves are flopping over the thing and he's just kicked back going, no, man, relax, we got this. I mean, could you imagine? It would have really ruined the story for all of us. But it would, and it would have made 11 look really foolish. But guess what? Of the 200 and so people in here, some of us are foolish. Because I love what Paul said to Timothy in his last letter before he passed away in 2 Timothy 2:2. He said, "These things that you have seen me do before many witnesses, teach these to faithful people so they can teach them to others." I think it's one of the most dynamic verses in the Bible because that's the generational revival. But guess what it says? These things you have seen him do. It didn't say these things that you heard me teach, say, write down. It's watch my life, Timothy, and what you have seen me do, teach these to faithful men and women that can go and teach them to others. So every time you're getting disciples, the question always is, are you a faithful person that you can pass this down, or is it just me-ism? Now, this is getting a little uncomfortable. Back to the boat a little bit more. See, there is always one God, but two choices, crisis or calm. He has the same God, the same fear. So here's an interesting point. Not only were they afraid of the waves, but when he stopped the waves, they were afraid of him because he stopped the waves. They had a fear. Did y'all hear that? They were afraid of the waves, so he hushed the waves and then was afraid of the man that stopped the waves because he stopped the waves. It's crazy, but that's our instinct, is to fear things we don't know or don't understand. Instead of watching and saying, that's a good result, that must be good. If they would have capsized, it would have been a different story. If they would have gotten the water. Because I think what one of those guys should have said was, hey, knuckleheads, he just told us we're going to make it to the other side. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. So here's a thought. My iPad went to sleep. That's not the thought. I think in a lot of ways where we can, when we come into crisis mode, the Western Church, let me read this, what I wrote down, so I don't misspeak where there's not a full understanding. I think there's a lot of spiritual self-gratification in the church. Understand that? Spiritual self-gratification. We're all, what can I get? What God needs to give me? What do you give me? I'm not getting mine. You name it. Just self-gratification. I need this from the church so I can go out and do my thing. And there's an epidemic because the church of the Western church is feeding that. Oh, you need a Sunday school for 29 to 29 and a half year olds? You got it. You need a young married with children that are problem children? Here, you got it. It's like, I'm going to solve your problems because it's about you. I'm going to solve your problems from cradle to grave. And I'm going to make sure you have a happy experience. I'm going to make sure the worship is great. We're emotionally getting after it, and the word is good, and everyone walks out happy, non-offended, happy, which is really hard for me to send you out like that when I preach. I'm sure I offend a lot of you. Huh? Yeah. But the self-gratification of the Western church is what, it's like what Jesus was saying. He goes, you men of little faith. I mean, he was speaking to them like I'm speaking. He was frustrated with people that he said, I'm here with you, and you still talking about, not only now that you were fearful, now you're talking about, you're afraid of me. It's like, what has to happen for you to have faith in me? And it's a perpetual, like, you need to feed me more, you need to feed me more. That's why he talks about maturity in Ephesians 4, that eventually we have to move into a maturity where we actually believe what he's saying, so our life reflects that from which we protest or confess. So self-gratification, so here's what I would, the analogy would be the Western church perpetuating the pleasing of self without a focus on personal transformation in community that leads to generational revival. See, sitting in crisis and not seeking his voice, his word, or his people to speak life into you, nothing will ever change. In our crisis and in our calm, I think I've become I would confess to you this, that I probably become more spiritually dry in my calmness. That's just me. I don't know what you are. Things are going good. I can get really dry. I can, you know, think I'm really that good. That, you know, okay, God, it's like Elf on a Shelf. I'm going to put you up here for a while. I'm going to do my thing. In crisis, even when I'm fearful, I hear his voice, because not only can I press into him and lean into him because he's, you know, he is at hand, but I have people that press into my life to make sure I can hear. So in my calm is when I think I have the vulnerability of being least connected. And that's just me. I don't know where y'all are. I mean, I think just Joey, I'm just speaking for me. I don't think I do praise him enough and be thankful enough in my calm. But I sure do hit him in my crisis. But he's the same God in either. And that's what I'm starting to understand in my process, is that he's the same God no matter that I'm in crisis or you're in crisis. And listen, I'm using the term crisis because storm seems very biblical. You know, this is my storm. It's this big cloud of, but it's really, when you're feeling this, it's your crisis. It's the first thing you think about when you wake up in the morning, whatever it is, and it's the last thing you think about when you close your eyes, and heaven forbid you open your eyes at 1:30, then you're up. Because your crisis is real. And so he's the same God no matter what you're in. And so a couple questions that I really want to ask you guys is, in the crisis, are you actually hearing his voice? Or do you depend on others to hear his voice for you? Do you have something that allows you to break down and be able to say, I need to reconnect. I need to connect, whether it's worship. Do you have even really a plan? I hate using that word, but is it like, do you have a process to reconnect with God in the midst of your crisis? It was because our giftedness only gets us so far. I'm going to tell you a story. Last Sunday, I'm driving into town. My mom, you know, my stepdad calls me. And my mom is 83 years old, and she's passing out. So he goes, where are you? And I happen to have a meeting canceled in Houston. I was supposed to be in Houston all day. And I happen to be right here in front of the quarry, and they live over near, actually near Ben Reedy, near Woodridge. He goes, get to the house. So I run over there, and my mom is pretty lifeless. Eyes rolled back. I mean, even at one point, her tongue hanging out, holding her face. And I'm going, I thought my mom was stroking out on the front yard. But what's interesting in me, like Kelly was saying, you know, in my mode, I was in this fight mode. I wasn't sitting there rebuking. I was praying in the spirit while I was talking to my mother. But in this crisis, something just came in. Now, I think there's part, you know, one part adrenaline, one part that's where my gifting flourishes in crisis, as far as, especially if it's someone else's crisis. I mean, let's be honest. I mean, it's easier to help someone in crisis than, you know, myself. But this is my mom, so it was my crisis. And I felt this overwhelming peace of not that she was going to be okay, but that I was being told what to do in the midst of it. I could still hear his voice. I had some fear, but I could still hear his voice. And so what is it where you are? You know, again, our crisis, is it lack of money? Job? Are you struggling financially? You're trying to pull on one of the natures of God, my provider, my healer, right? My Savior, my Lord, my peace. You're trying to pull on these natures and pull them down to heaven, and you're going, I can't hear anything. I want to encourage you that in your boat, you do declare life. I want to encourage you in your boat that you bring friends into your boat. Bring people in that can speak into your life. I want to encourage that he's in your boat, and if you could just see him, it's amazing the mental shift, right? A little Romans 12, renewing your mind. The mental shift that could take place, and the emotional shift of anxiety that affects your body. You realize that I was talking to a couple doctors, and I run a little bit of a stressful lifestyle. And they said, like, you know, a lot of like 65 or 70% of illnesses come from stress, anxiety, and worry. Sounds good to me. But think about, here we are, our Savior is the Prince of Peace. He lives inside us. And we have some of the most, we in the body of Christ, have a lot of anxiety, a lot of things that affect us. Not that that's not right, but it's not right. We should be walking in peace, not in condemnation about if you're not walking in peace, but it's a process of maturing. So I want to encourage you this. Find people to get in your crisis, but also find people to get in your calm. Find someone to get in your calm. Because, you know, we always focus on the crisis and being vulnerable in the crisis. But I've just opened up y'all that I think my biggest vulnerable state is when I'm in my calm. Because a lot of us go, you know, we think we got it all together. We disconnect from the Father. And we find ourselves in a tailspin spiritually, and we become numb to the voice just out of doing well. Good song. So what is it? What is your current crisis? What is it that you feel is your number one crisis? Is it your health? Is it your children? But then, whatever it is, ask yourself this. Have you brought anyone into it? Now, here's the tricky part. Bringing people into it means listening. Listening means movement. I will tell you this 100%, that if I sit down and counsel people, and I meet with them more than two times, and I'm telling them the same thing and they haven't done it, I won't meet with them again. It's not because I don't love them. I think it's what God says to us, like, I need you to move on the first word of I gave you before I give you three more. I just need you to take a step of faith, not because I dislike you, I love you, but this step has to take place. If you're being abused, get out of the house. I'm not telling you to divorce, get out of the house. You have a drinking problem or addiction, and your roommates have the same addiction, change addresses. I'm just being practical. I'm not pointing anyone out. If you have trouble with your roommate and it's toxic and you want prayer about it, but you're waiting on them to get saved, transformed, filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit so they speak in tongues and pray all over your room, you might be waiting a while. You see where my point? It's like, if you're not hearing God, you're coming to the body, the body's talking to you, and you're not taking steps, that's foolish. This faithful wounds of a friend, they are faithful wounds, but if you're not listening and you think, well, 8 more years and maybe this will change, what kind of life is that? He's able to move now, but he needs you to move now. So that's what I want to end with, is like there is this personal responsibility that we have, and when the body, when all of us, our collective, come together around you and give you advice, but you don't take it but want more prayer, sure, we'll pray. But see the redundancy? See, I celebrate prayer, but I celebrate transformation more from prayer, but from co-laboring with prayer and God. See, I think I'm a leader of a hospital that wants people healed, not a leader of a hospital that wants my hospital full. Does that spell it out a little bit more? I mean, we're in the healing business here, but I don't want my hospital full. I want you healthy and whole so other sick people can come in and get healthier and whole, instead of always praying for the same things for people sitting in the pews, that we can get the people transformed to be doctors and nurses for the sick, for the downtrodden, for the poor. See, I want a revelation of giving in this congregation, not so we can go live in a big house. None of us take salaries here. None of us four leaders. I want you guys to get the revelation of generosity so we can give more money away. There are poor people in this city that don't eat. But our storm consumes us that we can't do this. Freely you receive, freely give. There's this time in every aspect of our life that even in our crisis, we're still called to give out, whether it's financially, of our time, of our resources, of our anointing, of our gifting. It could be service. Even in our crisis, life does not shut down in a crisis unless you physically have to shut down. We can still press forward and watch God move on our behalf. Because I want to see a city changed, and guess what? If we get a revelation of giving here, we gave around almost 40% of our money away last year that we took in. I'm hoping we get more money in and give 60% away, 70% away. I mean, we've talked about passing on a building because we want to see the city transformed. And how do you transform it? How do you bless people? Well, guess what? 80% of the problems in people's life is financial. 80. I'm in the financial advisory business. 80% of people's problems are financial. Can you imagine that crisis? How many people in this, don't raise your hand, are in financial crisis right now? We could start as according to Galatians 6:10. So then, while we have the opportunity, let's do good to all men, especially the household of the faith. We'd actually take care of our own. I'm not going on a tangent. I'm going on a practical application of what I'm talking about. That the church doesn't just come here to entertain. It comes here to transform, that we could be transformed, that actually these things happen. The city leaders don't want to see a church that just says, hey, how can we pray for you? Politicians in D.C. are so tired of hearing from the church. What about if we were part of the solution in Washington? What about if we were part of the solution in our city? What about if the police loved the church because of how they transformed the community? But they started giving money away instead of building bigger buildings. That they actually gave money away instead of self-indulging in programs and salaries. Because nobody else, everyone needed a babysitter to get whole instead of walking in community with other believers. Can you dream with me for a little bit? Could you imagine? But it's not a systematic structural issue of, hey, let's do best practices and run through these programs. No, it's people loving people and giving ferociously of their lives. That's what transforms communities. But guess what? If we're stuck in a crisis because we can't get out and we don't talk to people, then we're going to be stuck right there. And that's my example when Jesus is sitting there going, dude, are you ready to go? I'm right here. He's right here waiting to say, let's get out of this crisis. Some of your crises might take long because it's just the nature of that crisis. Some of them, the veil's this thin. He just wants you to move. I want you to move. I want the most freest people in the world to be here. And it's just right here. So think about, where is God in your crisis, but where's God in your calm? Because if we figure that out, it's amazing how fast the diagnosis can be healed when we actually know what we're dealing with internally. We didn't know my mom was bleeding inside her stomach, but we knew she was, you know, on the path of bleeding out. But then we discovered what it was. They cauterized it. She's better the next day. Y'all get that analogy? It's just once you identify what it is, God can cauterize it and breathe life into your situation. Stand with me if you would, please. Father, I just speak to each and every one that's challenged right now in a crisis. I pray, Father, that you would open their eyes to see you in their crisis, that you would open their ears to hear your voice in their crisis, and you would open their spirit and their mind to people speaking into their crisis. Father, I just declare that from this day forward, that we would be a body open to freedom and what it takes to be free, that faithful friends would go see faithful friends and speak truth and life into their life, that it would be received like it was, that God himself was speaking. Father, I pray that you would just crash down on circumstances of financial issues, Father, sicknesses, mental disorders, addictions, marriages, sons and daughters. I just pray you explode into these relationships and just have your way, Father. that you would get out all that's not of you and bring in all that you are, that there will be freedom on the other side of this transaction, Father God. Father, I just thank you for each and everyone here. I pray that they would come alive in their calm, that they would light on fire in the calm, that people could see them burn. And in their crisis, the fire would burn so bright for thankfulness that the people wouldn't even recognize the crisis. I just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.